Fourth chapter, that's where we'll be today. We're considering the Christmas story, and I'm not going into that detail today, but just leading up to it, and there's something that's been on my heart for some time that I wanted to bring to you. So we'll go ahead and read that text. By the way, thank God, right, for all his provision for us in this past week. Some of you have been through troubled waters, and God is still there. He loves us like no other. It's really where we're going to get today is his love, at least touching on it some. 1 John, the fourth chapter, I want to read verses 7 through 14 just to get us in this text a little bit to understand it, to kind of set the scriptures we'll be talking about, especially verses 9 and 10 is where we'll be parking this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Loving Father, thank you for your word today. It is so precious to us. Thank you for investing in us. Thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem us, to rescue us. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for allowing us to hold in our hands your word. That's amazing to us, that you would make known to us that which we otherwise would not know. And we give you praise. Father, to think of your grace and your mercy that is before us and that is in us, you truly are awesome. Thank you for taking us through this week. Thank you for looking into every detail of our lives and ministering to those. Our lives are important to you, and we want to remember that, and thank you for your concern for us. And we need your help. We, at this time of year, you know the situations that are ours, that we face in our families and with loved ones, and sometimes there's an anxiousness to us, Father. Sometimes there's heartache. There's going to be some first Christmases this year without loved ones. And we pray your blessing and help on those who grieve, those who are hurting, those who are struggling with relationships, Father. I pray that you would just, in those areas, minister your word through your Spirit, perhaps even through others, into those lives and bless. Thank you for this time of year when we can think about what you've done, and it is glorious. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for loving us like you do. And Father, as we stand before you and your word today, I pray that you would just bring it to us. I pray that we would not have come because that's something we need to do. And even if we have, that you would just speak to us, arrest our hearts. I pray that our thoughts would be gathered right before you, and that you would be honored, that you would be seen in a greater light today. Help me, Father, as I proclaim that I will proclaim as I ought to. Guard my heart, guard my words. And for the listener and myself, as we consider this passage, impact with it, we pray, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. When the end of July comes around, in the first part of August, my mind goes somewhere. It doesn't matter where, you know, I can be thinking of a million things, but when that time of year comes, my mind goes one place. It goes to the Rocky Mountains, because the last week in August is the opening of the archery opener for elk and deer. Now, I don't always go there, obviously, but that just happens. My mind just goes there. But when December comes, last week I preached a sermon not on the incarnation of Christ, on something else, but my mind immediately goes to the Christmas story, to the advent of the Son of God. And so that's where we're at today. When this month rolls around, that's where my mind goes. I don't know about you guys, but I begin to really consider God's love and the birth of His Son. It is in this month that we especially celebrate, isn't it, the eternal Son of God condescending to step out of heaven and become a man. Why did He do that, though? Why would He do that? Why would He leave the glory of heaven to walk on earth, the very earth He's created, and become a man? Well, in part, Jesus came to earth to make known to us the extravagant love of the Father. This rescue mission He set out on, and all that with it manifests or makes known to us, it shows us, it declares to us that there is a God in heaven who loves sinners. I think we can recognize that the human heart desires to have someone love them. People will do all sorts of things in order to feel loved by others. There is a search for significance that's going on in souls today, a wrestling match, if you would, of the flesh, or excuse me, within, to answer this question: do I really matter? Do I really matter? Hey, I want to say to you that God loves us. He loves you. You have great significance to Him. He's pursued you with an everlasting love that took on human flesh, probably less than 10 pounds, who took His first breath of a life, giving oxygen in the stable in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. So why did Jesus come to earth? He came in order to embody the love of the Father. Look at the text here. Look at verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came in order to embody the love of the Father. Now, the discussion taking place in these verses 7 through 21 is really this aspect that God is love. It's stated in verse 8. Do you see it there? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's stated in verse 16 as well. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. It's His very nature. That's who He is. He is love from beginning to end. Now, love is a verb. It is an action word. And so it is that He desires for us to know something about Him. And what is it? It is this, that He is love. So how is it that God is would show us this, His love? How would He allow us as mere human beings to get a glimpse of that love? Well, He could have written it in a language on a rock wall preserved for all generations of humanity to see. He could have said, hey, you guys, I just want you to know I'm God, and I want you to know that I love you. He could have had angels come and tell us God is love, but He didn't do that. It was much more personal than that. His love was manifested in a very special way. Now, manifested means to come out in the open, to be made public, to be made known. And herein is His love on full display. You see it in verse 9. By this, the love of God was made known or manifested, in that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. That's how He made it known. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. He sent Him. He sent His Son. Here is what God did by way of making us know of His dynamic affection. He sent His Son. It was by way of a babe in a manger in a little known town at just the right time, at the exact time, in the exact place, as predicted by the prophet, Jesus came. And Paul looks at this, and he says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, or just at the exact right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It goes on to talk about to redeem those who are under the law. But He came to earth as predicted, at just the right time, to the place of humanity, set on a mission to rescue the souls of man. Jesus said that in Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Now, his purpose, God's purpose in sending his Son, wasn't just to say, "Well, you're condemned and I'll have nothing to do with you." No, it was greater than that. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the heart of God. That's because he loves sinners. He loves you and I. He wants you to come to faith. He wants you to enjoy a relationship with him. So he sent his Son. He sent his son, and Jesus embodied the love of the Father. He did that as fully God and fully man. He did. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, who's the God? We see the Word there, he is God. Well, who is this? In the 14th verse, it makes it clear, right? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word, God, took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is God. Now, listen, you're going to leave here today, and there are a number of things I want you to remember, that this is one, that Jesus is the God-man. He's fully man. He's fully God. He's God in a human body. Deity dwells in him. So if you don't realize this about Jesus Christ, that he is God, you're going to grab it now, right? Colossians 2:9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." I can't fully explain that. I really can't. But he is the God-man. So here we have Jesus taking on human flesh as God and as man. Five times in the Scripture, only begotten is used of describing Jesus Christ. He was for all eternity in existence and perfect relationship with the Father, is part of the Trinity, the only begotten. A better translation would be the one and only unique Son. Now think about this. Jesus left heaven's glory where he was in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. He left his throne where the angels looked on with adoration and awe. He stepped out of glory and swapped his glory for the cross. That's what he did. He exchanged all of that for a single cell implanted in a virgin to be born in the stable, in obscurity, in humility, as a babe in a manger, but yet as the King of glory. He came to live among fallen, sinful, selfish man in a sin-tainted world. He would die, he would rise again in order to offer us the gift of eternal life. God made known his love by sending his Son into the world. Now think about this. You may be aware of a relationship where one of those individuals in that relationship is perhaps abusive, violent, immoral, destructive. And yet the other person in that relationship, the one who's taking the brunt of it all, just continues to love them. It makes no sense to us, and we cannot rationalize it at all. And I'm not saying this is a perfect or perhaps even proper analogy of God's love to us, but it's something like that. I struggle to put this into terms in which I can grasp. Think, here we are. We're not at all at times good to God. We take him for granted. We abuse his grace, neglect his word. We are immoral in our actions, our thoughts, and it's all against him. It flies in his face, the one who's loved us. But that didn't and doesn't stop his love. His love is so deep, so strong, nothing could arrest it. I love how the apostle describes God in this next text in the book of Ephesians. Now, previous to verse 4 here, he's talked about that we're all sinners, we were dead, we were lost. We pursued the prince of the power of the air, and you have this description of man and his helplessness and his sinfulness, and then it's interrupted with this thought, but God, being rich in mercy because of his what? Great love. with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we couldn't respond, even when we had nothing, we had no hope, he intervened. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you've been saved. That's the deep, deep love of God. God's love, and I want to say this, I don't mean to be irreverent here, but think of it in, as we grasp it. God's love to us, when logic is applied, when just from a purely human standpoint, is illogical. We may not think of it in those terms, but if what someone is willing to give in order to express their love for someone else is laid out on the table, it's simply unbelievable. It's unbelievable. What was he willing? What was God willing in order to express his love for you, for me? He was willing to give his son. And what would it cost him? I believe it cost him everything. See, we cannot simply think in terms of what it costs Jesus to go to the cross, which is in itself extravagant love. What did it cost the Father? What did it cost the Father? What was it going to be like to see his Son become the Lamb of God slaughtered to take away the sin of the world? What did the Father experience when Jesus was spit upon? When he was beaten, when he was rejected, when he was humiliated to the point of death, even the death of the cross, what did the Father experience? And when Jesus cried out those words that ring throughout the ages, my God, from the cross, why have you forsaken me? Our Lord felt the searing pain of having the Father turn from him in that moment of time when he becomes sin for all of mankind. What did the Father experience in that moment? Surely his heart was crushed under what his Son experienced. I think parents can really identify here. You who have really loved someone can identify here. When a child is going through a devastating or humiliating experience, it becomes the pain of the loving parent. We feel it. In some sense, it's just as bad for us. Sometimes I think it's worse. So if we're not in awe of the love of God sent our way by Jesus Christ taking on human flesh, I don't think we get it. I don't think we get it. This love, God's love, is amazing. It's deep. It's radical. It's nonsensical. It's ridiculous. And is an irrational at all cost type of love. But God has loved us. And he has set his affection upon you and I. Why? Because God is love. That's why. Because he is love. One of the reasons that God sent his Son was to embody the love that he has. Another reason that he has sent his Son is to make us fully alive. To make us fully alive. Herein really is his purpose. Look at verse 14. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. By being the Savior. Man's great need is for a Savior. And God has provided that. At his birth, he's identified as such. I love this expression in Luke 2. Next week, we're going to walk through that Christmas story. Here's part of it. The angel said to them, with the shepherds, he's appeared to them, scared them half to death. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. I'm expressing to you some good news. It's going to be great joy. For today in the city of David, in Bethlehem, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was seen as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus stated in John 10:10 that he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Why did God send a Savior? Why did he do that? Because we need to be saved. We needed a Savior. That's why he sent him. You might say, well, that's quite simple. Don't miss it. He loves us. He sent his Son to save us. So our sins have put up a wall of division between God and man. He sent a Savior because we need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the consequences, the wages of sins. Our sins have put that wall, that division between us and God. That wall cannot be bridged in any other way than by someone who is perfectly capable. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Now, many would claim today that when all is said and done, God, who is love, will bring all into heaven as his children. I want you to know that that may be an appealing thought, but it is a false narrative whose tentacles reach into hell, and it has no, let me repeat that, has no biblical support. God sent us a Savior. He wasn't wasting his time. He sent us a Savior because we need to be saved to save us. How did he do that? By offering his life. This is an open invitation to anyone who would believe. What he is offering us is eternal life with God. So it is that he speaks with clarity. We're very familiar with some of these verses, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And 17, he didn't send his Son into the world to judge us, but that we might be saved. We need to be saved. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Your greatest need is to be saved. God loves you. He sent his Son. He's expressed it in the greatest way he could ever express it. And he wants to save you. If you're here today and you've been saved. You can look back at a point in time. I'll tell you, do we have any reason to do anything other than rejoice? Wow. It's pretty good stuff. I gave you that verse, John 3:16, 4:10, Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. You notice what he was going to offer her. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, salvation is a gift, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked, he would have given you life, he would have given you living water. He's talking about salvation. By the way, there's no one so far gone that God will not reach down to them and forgive them. No one. This was a woman who'd really struggled in life. Jesus said, if you'd ask, I'd give it. And by the way, that's all there is to it, right? We ask, we receive, reach out in faith. Well, it's hard to do, though, right? Hard to do. We're so proud, so deceived. I love this invitation Jesus gives to Martha. You know where this is at? It's a funeral setting. And death is right before him. Lazarus is in the tomb. She's broken. And Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who what? Believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says this, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Very personal, is it not? God's saying to you and I, I've got a gift. I want to give you. It's eternal life. I love you to an extent that you're going to struggle to grasp. But I've sent my Son. And I'm giving you an open invitation. While you're alive, you can respond. Do you believe this? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? God is love. We can embrace that truth, enjoy it, and be in awe of it. And he offers us life through his Son. It's the gift of eternal life. He has given us free will to either take it or leave it. Most will leave it. What a tragedy for all eternity. In their pride, they'll believe or say, you know what, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay just as I am. But I want to ask you, will you be one who accepts this gift of eternal life? Lastly, I want to say that Jesus came to make propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Romans 5:8 says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, what is propitiation? Jesus was sent for that. The word propitiation is found in Romans 3, verse 25, Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2 and here in 4:10. And it means to satisfy or appease. It means to satisfy God's holiness. That's why Jesus came. Why did that need to happen? Because God is just. He is holy. He's altogether righteous. So if God desires to justify someone, to declare that they're right in his sight, he must be able to do so and yet not compromise his holiness. So here's the issue. God loves sinners. He hates sin. He loves a sinner. So would a sinner ever be able to be holy before a holy God? The sinner cannot make himself holy. Only God can do that. Someone, therefore, someone needs to stand in his place. Someone needs to pay the price for his sin. And only a sinless, spotless, pure, holy sacrifice in Jesus Christ could do that. So God sent his Son. The only way he could be propitiated, appeased, he himself needed to become the sin bearer. And he did that by way of Jesus, his Son, who became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in doing so, our Lord's sacrifice for sin for all time pleased God. It appeased him. Our Lord's death satisfied God's holiness, and therefore God, who loves us to no end, is able to freely justify the sinner and yet remain just because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Jesus came. He came to make propitiation. He did that by his blood that was shed on the cross, the giving of his life. He died and rose again. And we remember something. We gather today because we have a risen Christ. He's risen. Amen. And he was risen because of our justification. What a loving God we have, brothers and sisters. It's amazing. And what an amazing Savior is ours. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a risen Christ who's conquered death and hell. Now, how did that occur? It occurred by crucifixion. Crucifixion, Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave his life that we might gain his righteousness. It was the great exchange. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. It was at the cross where God's righteousness collided with his great love for us in his Son. Jesus bore the nails, the weight of the sin of the world. He bore all that. God's wrath poured out upon him. He died. He died in our place. He took our conviction, sent that sentence of death for us because of our sins. He died in one final breath, and it was finished, and he said as much from the cross, a word of exclamation of victory. It is finished. That declarative statement that all that needed to be done for justification had indeed been done. The propitiation was made. God was satisfied. I like how Warren Wiersbe says this. His death was not an accident. It was an appointment. He did not die as a weak martyr, but as a mighty conqueror. All right, let's pull this thing together, huh? Are you trying to be good enough to be right with God? Are you trying to keep the law to be right with God? Are you trying to clean yourself up to be right with God? You cannot. You cannot. The best we can offer him is dirty rags. Dirty rags, dirty rags. That's why he sent his Son, expressing his great love for you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, wow. Here we are in December 2016. What a great day to do it. Right where you're at, to get before God and say, you know, I see it. I'm a sinner, and you love me. It's proven by the sending of your Son, and I'm asking you to save me. He will do that, just that. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to say to each of you that know him, God issued his I love you statement by sending his Son I don't know that it could be any clearer than that. Let's rejoice. Do we have anywhere else to go than to rejoice in Him? Let everything we do be done in such a way as to please Him. We are a week away from the celebration of Christmas, but don't forget this. God is love. And He loves you. Last Sunday morning, before I got up to preach, one of my granddaughters was, she just had to do this because it's in her. She would scribble, I mean, that's all it was, scribble on a piece of paper and hand it to me. I'd put it in my Bible. We're singing away. She scribbled as fast as she could, handed me another piece of paper. I'd put it in my Bible. What's she doing? She's expressing in some way her love for her papa. That's what she's doing. She wants me to know. Listen, God wants you and I to know. He didn't send it on a note. He didn't scribble it. He sent it by way of flesh and blood, His love for you and I. Oh, we have friends. Do we or do we not have reason to rejoice? Praise God. This is your significance. You know, others may look at you and think, well, they can't do this, or they got that and what. No. Throw out. Who cares what they think? This is what God thinks about me. I'm really special to Him. So much He loved me and gave up His Son for me. All right. Let that be your focal point. And I want you to do something else. I want you to take notice of that clock back there. You're getting out 3 minutes early today. I have nothing else to say, right? That may be a miracle in itself. Let's stand. We'll pray. Let me get to the back, and then we're going to just rejoice. Loving Father, how amazing. How amazing and humbling it is just to think that You would love us to the extent that You do and that You continue to love us, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And it seems to me, God, that there's only one way that can be stopped. That's by a hard heart that says no thanks. I pray no one here would be following that line of thinking, but they would open their heart to You. If they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would grasp that. And they would understand, Father, all of us, that, oh, You're crazy about us. You love us. So we give You praise. Bless Your people with that thought. In Jesus' name, amen.